Matthew chapter 25. We come to the end of two chapters of a discourse by our Lord. It's the last of the major discourses that's recorded in Matthew's gospel, and it has to do with future things. Just by way of review, the discourse begins in chapter 24, and the disciples ask some questions. Jesus has made what for them is a startling statement. This magnificent temple that they are oohing and aahing over, the stones, the buildings, etc. And these are men who are expecting the kingdom of heaven, the rule of heaven on earth, to begin very soon. Jesus tells them all these stones are going to be knocked down. And so that's a shocker for them, because they assumed this was going to be the temple of our Lord's kingdom. And so when they get on the Mount of Olives, which is on, it's opposite to the east of Jerusalem and the temple, and they're looking back, taking a rest. Four of the disciples, according to Mark's gospel, and that's Peter and Andrew and James and John, come to him privately, and they ask him a series of questions. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your appearing and of the end of the age? And Jesus, as was typical of his teaching method, started with the last question and worked his way back to the first question. And so, when will these things be? What's going to happen? How is this all going to come about? And so we have come in chapter 25 to two parables that Jesus tells, the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents, as it's normally called. And we looked at those in last Sunday's message. Jesus has a final statement. Now, as many of you know, having been with us from the beginning of this study in Matthew's gospel, the thrust of this particular gospel is to a Jewish readership and audience. And so it focuses largely on the Jewish people, not exclusively, but largely. And even when things are directed toward the Jews, as we saw last week, there is application to we who are Gentiles and of the church age. But if all the information you had was Matthew 24 and 25, and our Lord has given us more information after Matthew was written, but if this was all you had, you might come to the conclusion that this is going to be a time when the Jews get thrashed and the Gentiles get off scot-free. Well, of course, we do have further revelation, and all you have to do is read the book of Revelation, and you discover the Gentiles do not get off scot-free, but he wants his disciples to know that there's going to be a judgment of the Gentiles, and that's the theme of our message this morning. Christ will judge the Gentiles. By the way, Jesus said earlier in his ministry that the Father had committed all judgment to him because he is the Son of Man. So men are going to be judged by a man, the man Christ Jesus. So anytime you're in the New Testament, you see a judgment passage and someone sitting on the throne doing the judging, it's Christ. He's doing the judging. So, we come to our text for today, and I've divided this into two parts, the gathering and the separation. I was tempted, you know how preachers are, they like alliteration and all that sort of thing, and I was tempted to make this the gathering and the scattering, but actually, he's not scattering anybody. There's just a separation. We'll take a look at that in due course, but first let's look at the gathering. Verses 31 and actually into 32 as well. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. All the nations will be gathered before him. Now, as is true of so many passages of Scripture, men have complicated this more than it need be complicated. It's actually, if you just read it in its normal sense of language, it's very plain. And especially, as we'll emphasize in a moment, the context in which this statement is given. But just in case you have run afoul of the complications that men have given, let's try and clear a little brush here before we get to the actual truth that's espoused here. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. If you want to go from extremes, we start with one extreme that emphasizes that all this was fulfilled in A.D. 70. Virtually everything that Jesus predicts was fulfilled by the time the Romans destroyed the city and the temple. Now, this fits their theology. It fits their worldview. The question is, does it fit this text? The Son of Man comes in His glory. The Romans destroy the temple in the city. All the angels come with Him. Sitting on His glorious throne. And finally, all the nations gathered before Him. Do you see that happening in history? I don't. And I don't think any reasonable person can. But this is the view that many hold today in the various denominations and churches. Now, the appeal of this view is that if it all took place back then, you can just dismiss it. And you don't have to worry your little head about it. And of course, like Yosemite Sam in the cartoons, you don't like to think about things because it makes my head hurt. And it does. If you have to think about something, it makes our little heads hurt. And so consequently, you can just toss all this aside. It has no meaning to us anymore because it all took place almost 2,000 years ago. Well, let's go to the other extreme. The other extreme is that there's only one judgment. It's a general resurrection and judgment, the righteous and the unrighteous together. And this story, it's not story, it's a teaching on the sheep and the goats, represents that final judgment. And it's equivalent to what you read of in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. Now, this view at least has a little more in its favor in terms of consistency, but not much. And the reason is as follows. If you look at both texts carefully, Revelation 20, Matthew 25, and by the way, Matthew 25 is the only place that this sheep and goat judgment is mentioned in the Bible. But if you compare the two passages, what you have is a throne, someone sitting on it, and a judgment taking place, and you have essentially named the similarities. The one sitting on the throne in both cases is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and a judgment takes place in both cases. But the dissimilarities between the two are startling. In the passage in Revelation 20, I'll keep referring to this as the great white throne, there is no heaven and earth anymore. They've disappeared, and in space, there is a great white throne. Here, it's pretty obvious this is all taking place on earth. Furthermore, in the great white throne, it's only the dead who are being judged, not the living. And once again, you're talking about people who are alive in Matthew chapter 25. At the great white throne, all men, nations, Gentiles, whoever, and Jews, everybody is judged there. All the dead come before the great white throne, and they do so because there's a resurrection that takes place at the great white throne. There's nothing said here about the dead, about the resurrection, any of that sort of thing. So, my conclusion personally is that this is not a retelling of the great white throne judgment of which we read in Revelation chapter 20. What then is this sheep and goat judgment? Well, what is the passage all about? It's about the kingdom of heaven, when Christ rules over the earth. And this is a judgment that is going to take place. It doesn't involve Jews, only the nations. Notice verse 32. All the nations, the ethnoi, will be gathered together. And so it is the Gentiles who are brought before Christ for judgment. Who are these Gentiles? They are the survivors of the tribulation period. So this judgment takes place after the tribulation and at the beginning of the kingdom, which from Revelation 20 we understand to be 1,000 years. I went over this last week, but I'll go over it again. You go to the text in Revelation 20, and it says 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Tired yet? 1,000 years, 1,000 years. 6 times in 6 verses, it says 1,000 years. Would you get the impression that he meant 1,000 years? I would. Why complicate this? It says what it says. So, this is the judgment of the Gentiles who survived the tribulation period and before the kingdom begins. And so, he brings all these nations together, all the peoples. Now, the Greek term here is ethnoi, and we get our word ethnic group from that Greek term, and that's entirely correct. When we see this translated nations, don't think about political groups. He's not bringing the Americans and the Chinese and the Zimbabweans and the Argentinians and name whoever, whatever countries of the world. It's not by countries, it's by ethnic groups. And among these, and this is where we come to the second and the major portion of our text, there's a separation that takes place. All the nations are gathered before him, verse 32, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, I don't know about you. I've never shepherded any of these animals. Sheila and I owned goats at one time, never sheep. I presume from this statement that normally they would have sheep and goats and the animals would mingle together. Sheila and I drive every Tuesday morning to Dowling Park, Florida. We drive through farm country and we come past farms that have cows and goats and horses. And although they may all be in the same pasture, they don't herd together. The cows are here, the horses are here, the goats are over here if they've got all three in the same pasture. They're not fighting or anything. They just, have you ever heard the expression, birds of a feather flock together? Well, cattle flock together too. So, anyway, my point is that illustrates, at least for me, the separation that has to take place because apparently sheep and goats will mingle in the field. So the shepherd separates them, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, he's using an illustration. This is not a parable. He never says it's a parable. But it is an illustration of something that is going to take place in the future. So you have the nations brought before them. Jews are not mentioned at this point. And once again, The church is not directly involved in this. But you have the nations brought together, and you have a separation that at this point is called sheep and goats. Sheep are put on his right hand, goats on his left. No, don't shift your position in your pews. We're not pointing fingers here. As far as I know, everybody in here is on the right hand. They're sheep. But in any event, you do want to understand that a separation takes place. And we have to then comprehend on what basis is the separation made. Well, that's what the rest of the teaching here is about. So, then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Could have made this the memory verse because it's got a lot packed into it too. Whoever these sheep are, they are blessed of the Heavenly Father. And this kingdom has been prepared for them also. Now, up to this point, everything about the kingdom of heaven has been directed to and about the Jews throughout chapters 24 and 25. But now Jesus says about these Gentiles, this kingdom has been prepared for you as well. You know who it's not principally prepared for? Us. The church is not in this passage. I don't see it anywhere. We're going to be there. Don't misunderstand me. And we're going to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. But the point is, this earthly kingdom was not principally prepared for us. But for these righteous Gentiles, there I've let the cat out of the bag, haven't I? For these righteous Gentiles, this kingdom was prepared for them too. And Jesus says, from the foundation of the world. From the very start, God planned for you to inherit this kingdom. And then he goes on to express some reasons. Verse 35 and following. And we've read this already. They did all these wonderful things to the Lord. They fed him, they clothed him, they comforted him, on and on. And, of course, we read in verse 37, "Then the righteous will answer him." So guess who the sheep are? They're the righteous. All right. And they ask, "When did we see you in this condition?" And he says to them, "Inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me." Now, who are his brethren? It's the Jews. It's the Jews. When did they need to do this to the Jews? Well, back up a little bit in our studies. What did we discover? That at the midpoint of this 7-year period of tribulation, the Antichrist is going to renounce his treaty with the nation of Israel, and he will begin a worldwide persecution of Jewish people. It's not that Gentiles won't suffer too, but it's against the Jews. And the Jews have to go into hiding. And if you want a little example of this, read about World War II and the Nazi Holocaust. That's exactly what happened there. But it was on, and I've said it before, let me say it again, I am not minimizing the destruction of 6 million Jews. But compared to what the Antichrist is going to do, that's a minor thing. There will be millions upon millions worldwide who will die. The prophet Zechariah says 2 out of every 3 Jewish people worldwide will be exterminated. Use the Nazis term, they like the term liquidated. Well, that's what will happen during that time. And the ones who survive, and there will be Jewish survivors, they are going to, just like in Europe during World War II, they're going to be hidden and protected by whom? Gentiles. And so, Jesus says to them, enter in to the joy of your heavenly Father. Blessed are you. He's prepared this for you. Well, why do we deserve this? And Jesus says, well, you did all these things to me. Here's the whole issue. Were they righteous because they did these things? And the answer is no. They did these things because they were righteous. Now, why do I say that? Because I have plain teaching elsewhere in Scripture that your works do not make you righteous. I draw your attention, I'm not going to read it at the moment, but Romans, you don't have to go beyond the book of Romans, you don't even have to go far in the book of Romans. Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how any righteous person is made righteous. And then in chapter 4, the apostle uses Abraham as the example of a person who was declared righteous because he trusted God. He trusted in Christ. And verse 5, I do draw that to your attention. We've memorized that or had it as our memory verse in the past. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith is counted as righteousness. So if these are righteous, I don't care if it's Abraham or David or any of the Old Testament saints or church saints today, you and me, or Gentiles at a yet future date, if they're righteous, there's only one way they can be righteous. They've trusted in Christ. But these Gentiles have done it at the risk of their lives. At the risk of their lives. Most of us in this room, I doubt anyone in this room risked their life when they trusted Christ as their Savior. We have brothers and sisters around the world, and we've talked about them already this morning, who do risk their lives to put their trust in Christ. These will also. But why did they do all these things? Because they were righteous. And this is what righteous people do. And may I say it to you in this way. You can't help yourself. If you're among the righteous, you have got to do right. You've got to do what you know is right. And they do. And so they enter into the kingdom that was prepared for them before the foundation of the world. But not everybody in this judgment is among the righteous. And in fact, if I understand Scripture correctly, the sheep are going to be fairly few. A lot of goats, but probably not so many sheep. And so, we pick up the text again at verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. There's a lot of controversy about this and a lot of trying to wiggle and retranslate and figure out some other way to get around this truth where Jesus says, and he is the judge. Depart from me, accursed ones. Those under the curse, into the eternal fire which had been prepared for the devil and his angels. Why are they sent? How could a loving God send people? How could meek and mild Jesus send people to eternal punishment? Eternal torment. How could he do that? Because he's not only meek and mild and loving, but he's also just and righteous and holy. And there has to be an accounting for sin. There is today. We celebrated that truth just a few moments ago at the Lord's table. Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. And that's next Sunday's message, so you don't have to Yes, you'd need to be here. But anyway, but that's it. He sent his son to be the savior of the world. So the opportunity is here for any and every person to receive Christ as their savior. And that's the message in the tribulation as well. The king is returning. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Don't receive the mark of the beast and all the other things that we read about in the book of Revelation. Because if you do, there is no hope. There's only one way of salvation. There only ever has been and only ever will be one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. If there was another way, would the Father have sent his Son to the cross for you and me? If there was a better way, or not even a better way, just another way to do this, would you sacrifice your child if there was another way? Most of us wouldn't sacrifice our children if there wasn't any other way. But our Heavenly Father loved us so much that he did. And so, that's the reason these are the accursed ones. Furthermore, take note, and this is so important, the eternal fire was not prepared for human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And so why do human beings end up there? Jesus himself told us in John chapter 3, men loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. It's a moral issue. It's a moral issue. My deeds are evil and I like them. And I want to keep on doing them. Now this is Jesus' statement in John chapter 3. Read it for yourself. You have to go past verse 16 to get there. So many just stop at verse 16 and think that's all there is to say. Jesus had some other things to say. And so, he says now to those on his left hand, they're accursed and they go into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he gives the same list of things, but these folks failed to do those. Now, once again, did they become unrighteous by failure to do these things? And the answer is no. They failed because they were unrighteous. And I want you to understand, Rick Hoffmeister was unrighteous until 52 years ago. Anyway, 58 years ago. He was among this group too. If the tribulation had taken place right then, and I had survived the tribulation, I probably wouldn't, but if I had survived the tribulation, I'd be among the goats. Because that's the condition of every human being apart from Christ. We're goats. He makes us sheep. He changes us from goats to sheep. I can't do that. You can't do it either. He has to do that. But he tells them this is their destiny because it's what they wanted. Why are these things brought forward? To demonstrate that no one gets treated unfairly. That's why in another judgment, the Great White Throne judgment, a book is opened and then books are opened, multiple books. And the dead are judged out of the books according to their deeds. Why does he do that? To demonstrate before men and angels that he is perfectly fair with everyone. Perfectly fair with everyone. And I've heard people say, well, I would argue before that I think it's going to be dead silent. I don't think anybody's going to have a word to say. They might want to, but I don't think anyone will. In any event, he tells them that they are to depart into what verse 41, last consideration of this verse, eternal fire. It's forever fire. You say, well, okay, the fire burns forever, but they don't, you know, they're very quickly exterminated. Well, let's look at verse 46. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So I want you to think about this as we close this consideration. I know this is a grim note, and it's the Christmas season, and we're not supposed to be grim. We're supposed to be happy and chuckling all the time. But there are some grim truths that need to be stated. When you trust Christ as your Savior, what kind of life does He give you? It's eternal life, isn't it? Doesn't John 3:16 say that? What do you think the word eternal means there? That your life will never end. The life that He gives you, the joy and the blessing, we've read about blessing here this morning, all these things, they will go on forever and ever. Now, what do you think the word eternal means when it talks about punishment? It's the same word in English, Greek, Swahili, whatever translation you want to use. It means the same thing as eternal life. It goes on forever and ever. Nor is this the only place in the Bible where this is stated. And I happen to be using, and I'm not sure we were done any favors by this, I happen to be using a red letter edition. So for all you red letter Christians who think that the only thing you need to pay attention to is what's written in red letters or printed in red letters because Jesus said it and the rest is just somebody's opinion, and it's not. It's all the Word of God. But this is in red letters. Jesus said this. These will go away into eternal punishment. Now, fire that burns and nothing's being consumed, it's hard to see that as punishment. What's being punished if it's just fire that never goes out? Eternal flame, as we have on some of our monuments and everything. No, this is eternal punishment, and it is the doom of those who are not righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. As the adult Sunday school saw earlier this morning, they are without excuse. There's not a man, woman, boy, or girl in this world who has an excuse. Unless it's those unborn or too young to be able to discern anything. But our point here is, there is eternal punishment just like there's eternal life. Now, I said the church isn't in this, and that's true. It's not directed to the church. It's not about us. But as we saw last week, so this week, there is an application. And to use Jesus' terminology from this teaching, you're either a sheep or you're a goat this morning. Which are you? You can't be both. You have to be one or the other. There's no middle ground here. Sheep or goat? Are you righteous because you've put your trust in Christ? Or are you among the unrighteous because you've refused to do so? Well, as our closing song reminds us, this could be your final call. This could be the last call that you have to receive Christ as your Savior. Will you do it this morning? If I can get Sheila and Andrew to come back and help us with 250, God's final call.